Pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's alive and living in each and every one of us, that it changes and forms us into who you would have us be. And Lord, this morning we just ask that your word impacts us in that way. In your name, amen. So today's message is going to be a little different. I'm going to be talking as if I am Zechariah. If any of you remember just over 5 years ago, I did something similar when I first started here. So I'm going to no longer be Pastor Jamin for the next 20 minutes, and I'm going to be Zechariah. It's been 400 years since we've heard from a prophet, and as a result, things have been upside down in our nation for far too long. We have long suffered under the corruption and incompetence of weak kings. Kings that turned our nation away from God. We have suffered under the brutality of the Assyrians and Babylonians, and now for the past 63 years, we have been occupied and oppressed by the ruthless Romans. General Pompey conquered our holy land for Rome. In 37 BC, following a failed rebellion, the Romans turned Judea into a Roman province and installed the Jewish king Herod the Great as administrator. But king was too grand a title. He was more like a glorified premier. Meanwhile, we held tightly to the promise of a deliverer, a Messiah, who will set us free from our oppressors and be a king like David and sit on David's throne, establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice. Israel's calling was to be a kingdom of priests who would serve God. We know the words of Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his kingdom will never end." We hold to the covenant God made with Abraham, "I will bless you and make you a blessing, and through your seed the world will be blessed." But there's been a lot of waiting and hoping, and not much has been moving except injustice and oppression, which seems to know no bounds. Do you like your government? Do you ever wish things could be better? In Israel, we've had enough. Somebody please give us a good government. But I'm an old man. I wonder if in my lifetime I'll ever see things changed. Will hope ever be realized? Will the prophecies of our prophets ever be fulfilled? My name is Zechariah. I'm a priest, a Jewish priest, and I'm old. All my life, I've only known foreign rule and oppression from the Romans, who I despise. Well, I wasn't always old. I've just slowly gotten older and older to, well, here I am. We had this portrait done recently. So I'm old. Maybe even ancient. My wife is named Elizabeth. And she's not old. No, Elizabeth is most definitely not old. Let me get this right. We just learned this in marriage class. She's well along in years. And that means she's getting better and better as the years go by. And all my life, I've been waiting and praying for three things. The first thing I've been praying for is to serve in the temple as a priest. Secondly, to be a father. And three, to see the Messiah. And now for most of my life, all three prayers seem to go nowhere. The dream of having children is something that Elizabeth and I had given up on. Getting old punched a hole in our biological balloon. And when we bought our first house in a small subdivision on the outskirts of Jerusalem, we made sure that there were a couple extra bedrooms for the children. We prayed and prayed for God to bless us with children. Our friends were so sweet when their children were born. We would spend time with them and they would always say, "You'll make such great parents." But the children never came, and those rooms, they just stayed empty. Did God hear our prayers? We wondered. Slowly the dream died, but the pain and disappointment lingered, and it grew. As for serving at the temple, it's a great honor, and I just kept hoping and praying, but once again, the years slipped by and I became impatient and a little frustrated. After all, I am a priest and my father was a priest, and serving at the temple in Jerusalem is the highest honor a priest can have. A priest served at the temple for 1 week each year, only 1 week during the whole year. And I was a member of one of the 24 divisions of the priesthood, one of approximately 18,000 priests of the 8th order of Abijah. A priest only officiated at the sacrifice once in his lifetime and was selected by lottery. In other words, you could be a priest your entire life and never be called to serve in the temple. But finally, my name was called. The answer to prayer one had arrived. So here I am in the temple. It's our most holy place in the whole world, and I'm feeling very excited, yet guarded in my excitement so I don't make a mistake. And my job was to burn incense, symbolizing the prayers of God's people rising towards heaven. The altar of incense was made of acacia wood with a veneer of gold, and acacia is a beautiful hardwood that is almost indestructible. The altar was 36 inches high and 18 inches square, and it served as a place for the daily burning of incense, both morning and evening. And twice daily, the exercise consisted of a priest taking burning coals from the bronze altar in the temple court and putting it to the altar of incense, placing the coals upon the incense. The incense was a mixture of 5 spices. When the hot coals hit the incense, a burst of smoke and smells float up towards heaven. Daily prayer occurred at the temple at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., and that's called the time of perpetual offering. In that moment, as I place the coals on the incense, symbolizing prayer, an angel appears and says, "Your prayer has been heard." But when I saw him, I was startled and gripped with fear. It's not every day you see an angel. But the angel said to me, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." My prayer has been heard, but it's been years, and I think it's too late. But the angel continued, "And you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will go on, before the Lord." Oops. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now I recognized these words from Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi 4 verse 6. And I was startled and shaken, and without thinking I blurted out, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." I thought it was a fair question. It's been many, many years, and to be honest, I wasn't expecting this when I woke up this morning. And besides, I was already just really excited to be serving in the temple at all. So I maybe overreacted. And that did not go over well at all. The angel looked at me with incredulity and said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak with you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Then I realized, this is no low-level angel. This is Gabriel. Gabriel, as you may know, is a high-powered angel. He appeared to Daniel when God wanted to talk to him about the future. So when Gabriel shows up right in front of me, I know something big is on the agenda. And before I had time to apologize, boom, I immediately lost my speech. Talk about bad timing. You see, it's bad timing because when the priest comes out of the temple after burning the incense, he's supposed to give a blessing to the people, but I couldn't speak. All I could do was use sign language. And I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't actually know sign language. So mostly I'm just waving my arms around. And the people gathered at the temple that day knew something unusual had occurred. What took so long, Zechariah? What happened? And of course, I couldn't say a word, tongue-tied, like I said earlier. And if you want to talk when an angel is around, just keep your mouth shut. So I made motions with my hands, and I think I looked shaken, and I may have staggered a little, because people seem to figure it out. He's seen a vision. I think something happened in there. But I just wanted to go home and be with Elizabeth. But I couldn't even talk to her. All I could do was hand signals and scribble a few words. And I had so much to talk about. Two prayers had been answered in one day. And after all these years of waiting and waiting, all I wanted to do was talk about it. Those words still ringing in my ears. Your prayers have been heard. Except I lost my tongue. It was like Gabriel put duct tape over my mouth. Nothing was coming out, not a sound. He shut me down. Talk about putting my foot in my mouth. I discovered something interesting about angels that day that you might not read in many books, but they like to have the last word. A word of advice when you're around angels, keep your mouth shut so you can talk. Maybe it was God's way of saying, just stop talking and watch. I'll take it from here. But then not long after this temple experience, Elizabeth announces she's pregnant. It's really happening, just like Gabriel said. I wanted to tell all my friends how exciting it was to finally serve in the temple, and secondly, that I'm going to be a father too, but I'm tongue-tied. So I guess I'll just have to post it on Facebook. I know most of you have me blocked, though. That Gabriel appeared to me. Now, I'm not Daniel Caliber. I'm just a normal priest, one of 18,000. So I recalled Gabriel's words. His name will be John, great in the sight of the Lord. He'll never drink wine, and he'll bring back many to the Lord, and he will be powerful and full of the Spirit like Elijah. During the 9-month pregnancy, I was filled with anticipation, but I couldn't get a word out. Not even one, for 9 long months. Being unable to talk, I had time to think and read, and I remembered our patriarch Abraham and his wife Sarah. They also had no children. They also were old, and they also had a visit from an angel to talk about a baby, their baby, baby Isaac. He was a fulfillment of the covenant God made to Abraham. Is our baby going to have the significance on the scale of Isaac? Is this the beginning of a new covenant, the one Jeremiah prophesied about 500 years ago? The implications are amazing and overwhelming. Then I started to kick myself. Why did I question Gabriel? I just wanted to go talk to some of my peers. I understand now why he acted the way he did. When he said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you. Your prayer has been heard. Suddenly, I feel relieved that I only lost my speech. It could have been so much worse. And 6 months into the pregnancy, another piece of the puzzle appears. Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, arrives for a visit. Now, you might not believe this, but it turns out she also had a visit from the same angel, Gabriel. Now, Mary is young. She's not yet married, but she's pledged to be married to a fine young man named Joseph. But Mary is a virgin, and Gabriel announces she's having a baby too. Now, if you may think it was a miracle for me and Elizabeth to have a baby, but for a virgin to have a baby as well, that's just on an entirely different level. So Mary needed to talk to Elizabeth. And as soon as she walked in the door and said hello, our baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped, kicked, and Elizabeth felt the baby move. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke these prophetic words to Mary. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached your ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary could put two and two together. Somehow these two miracles were connected. For Elizabeth and I, we were to get ready for the king, to prepare, to make way for him, to raise him to be a godly man. For Mary, it was to give birth to the king, to bring the kingdom into reality. Now Mary stayed with us for 3 months, right up until the time Elizabeth delivered our baby. I think Mary wanted to see phase one through to completion. And honestly, since I wasn't making much conversation, Elizabeth needed somebody to talk to. And Mary felt safer being out of her town as the scandal of her pregnancy spread. Now, most people didn't believe she was a virgin. When it was time for Elizabeth to have our baby, she gave birth to a son. Our neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared our joy. On the eighth day, we came to circumcise our baby, according to our tradition, and we were going to name him after me, Zechariah, and that's the Jewish way. But Elizabeth spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to me to figure out what I would like to name the child. I asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, I wrote, "His name is John." Just like Gabriel had declared and told me 9 months ago, and I wanted no part in a run-in with Gabriel again, let me tell you. John it is. I don't know why. I don't know why Gabriel said his name was John. I just know his name is now John. And immediately, my mouth was opened and my tongue was set free, and I began to speak and praise God. Hallelujah. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard wondered about it, asking, "Who is this child going to become?" Clearly, the Lord's hand was with him. Then I, Zechariah, was also filled with the Holy Spirit, and I too prophesied under the power of the Holy Spirit. I began saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said of his prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." I couldn't believe the words coming from my mouth. Indeed, my speech had returned in the most dramatic of ways. But was this the answer to prayer number 3? 6 months later, Mary had her baby, and she named him Jesus. Just as Gabriel had insisted, the son of David who will sit on David's throne and establish a kingdom that will never end. By this time, we knew our baby and Mary's baby shared something very special in God's plan. And we didn't know exactly when things would start moving, so we just waited and trusted some more. Because by this time, we had learned that's the right thing to do. Sometimes God moves slower than we would like, yes? and sometimes he moves faster. You see, the call to prepare came in many ways. My whole life, I was to be prepared to receive the calling and blessings that the Lord would place on us. I should have just been prepared and ready to say yes to Gabriel when he appeared to me. I really have no excuse for the way I responded. But then we needed to prepare for our baby. The most important preparation we needed to make was to raise our child, John, to grow into the man that God planned him to be the one who would stir hearts toward God. And I'm humbled by my son because he's showing me that this calling isn't only for him. To usher in the king is something that we should all be doing. He's just the first one to maybe receive it. And what about you this morning? What is God calling you to prepare for this Christmas? His son has been born and has lived a miraculous life and died a victorious death and was risen again to finally beat death so we can spend eternity with the Father by faith and grace. Can we prepare for him by acknowledging his lordship and being ready to do what he calls us to do? Can we prepare by being filled with the Holy Spirit so when he calls on us, we can have the power to accomplish whatever tasks come before us? I think we can. I'll invite the worship team to come now as we close. Let's pray. Lord, may our prayers rise like incense to you this morning. Lord, we ask that as we stand before in your presence, that we be prepared to answer the calling that you would place on us, that we would be prepared to receive your son, that, Lord, as John was told to go and bring many to have the knowledge of who Jesus was, that would be something that we bring on ourselves for this Christmas season, that the whole reason for this time of year is to acknowledge the birth of your son. So, Lord, as we go forward this week, that we would just have that in mind, that of the sacrifice that was made and the birth of the biggest miracle that ever happened in the history of the universe. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace for us. In your name we pray. Amen.